Appreciate Pastor giving me the opportunity to look at the book 1 John with you. So we're in 1 John chapter 5. And so we have a schedule laid out. In 2027, we will get to the end of 1 John. But we're going to cover it thoroughly nonetheless. Now, 1 John chapter 5, I thought we'd do this to begin the service. I'm going to read the first five verses, and then I'm going to have us read them together. I don't think we can make too much of the reading of Scripture and really think about what this passage is saying to us, and then we'll try to give us some insight sharing together. So 1 John chapter 5, I'll read the first five verses, then we'll kind of jump back and we'll read those together. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Can we read that together? "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have as a group of believers to spend some time around your word this evening. We thank you for today's Lord's Day and the emphasis that you drew together of grace and the fact that we can throw ourselves, even as Faith sang tonight, at the mercy tree, and knowing that your grace extends and covers and is greater than. And even as we look at the subject of showing love towards you by how we obey you, I pray that you would help us to see the grace part of this as well. Because we can surely never love you even on our own merit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I thought it would be helpful. I had a conversation with a friend of mine last night who is a police officer. His daughter and my daughter play on a soccer team together. And his name is Major Cleek. And he is the major in charge of all of the Indianapolis training departments. If you were listening to the radio recently, you heard him. They did an interview that he was on that had to do with how they are training Indianapolis Police Department personnel to interact with society now, with the violence that they're having to train them to react the right way, because everything they do is kind of on camera. And during this interview that I heard, he kind of went into teaching mode. And that's kind of like my, and we were kind of teasing about that. That's kind of my nature. And so we'll kind of hopefully get in that tonight and get some interaction from you. And to do that, to me, it helps to know where we're headed. So just a really quick bird's eye view of this passage. We talk about God-like love. And in talking about God-like love, I believe this is referring to our hearts. So if I'm going to love correctly, it's got to come out from a heart of desire. And then we're going to talk about glad obedience. So not just obedience, but 1 John 5 talks about glad obedience. And that's referring to our actions. I read another spot where they refer to our hands. What we're doing is glad obedience. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about strong assurance. And that's referring to how we think about Scripture, how we think about the gospel, how we think about Christ. And interesting that when John is writing this passage in these verses, he's really not writing to provide new information that he hasn't already covered up to this point. Instead, he is weaving these three gospel realities. We're going to call it the three realities of gospel transformation into one continuous thought and showing how they were all interconnected. The God-like love, glad obedience, and strong assurance. So God-like love, glad obedience, and strong assurance, we're going to find our mutually reinforcing of each other. So our lives as believers in Christ, the Christian life, involves our hearts, God-like love, and they involve our actions, glad obedience, and our head, a strong assurance, our belief in what God has said. And what I hope that we can gain tonight is the fact and see how these are all intertwined. They're not to be separated. It's kind of like the old adage, the old song that we heard many years ago, that our couples that were 50, that have been married for 50 years, they would know that for sure. The song Love and Marriage, you know that? Love and Marriage, right? Yes, okay. Vincent said they do, all right? And you can't have what? One without the other. We know that's totally out now, okay? You can have marriage without love and love without marriage, but that's, you kind of know what I'm saying here, right? You, on these three statements here, they're not to be separated. You can't have one without the other two. Two other really quick things with definitions. The word overcome that's used in verse 4 has the idea of gaining the victory, to conquer. And we want to be overcomers of this world. And then speaking of the word world, it's referring to, and I think we know this, but it's the invisible system of evil. It's not talking about the tangible of what you see. You know, your car or your house or your friends. It's talking about the invisible system of evil that is hostile to God. So there is an invisible system of evil in this day that is hostile to God and against the gospel. And when we talk about the world, we're talking about those people that are dominated by carnal ambition and pride and greed and selfishness and pleasure, and those that are dominated by the lust of their flesh. So John's overarching point is that God-like love, our hearts, and glad obedience, our actions, and a strong assurance that takes place in our heads will lead us to a place where we are overcomers, where we are conquerors of the world system of the world. So jumping down in the weeds a bit here, God-like love. If you looked at 1 John again, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it reads this: whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begotteth loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, if I was writing a sentence, I would write it exactly that way. That's a little complicated, isn't it? What's that verse saying? If you love him that, let me try here, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten. So you're saying why? If you love God, you're also going to love Jesus. That's what that's saying. In verse 2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God. So it's kind of switching here. We love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So what's John saying in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2? If a person is a true follower of Jesus Christ, he will be characterized by love for other believers. And this only happens when we, by experiencing spiritual birth that comes from God. But then according to verse 2, so we hear that a lot. If you love God, you're going to do what? Love other people. And we say that a lot. And it's really important. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by how you do what? By how you love each other. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 is saying really the opposite of that. Not as in it's differing with that, but the other side of that. By this we know that we love the children of God when we do what? When we love God. And I honestly never thought about it that way before until I started studying this. But according to verse 2, what is one way that a believer shows that he loves other believers? By doing what? By loving God. So I show that I love you by the way that I love God. And we're going to see, I think, some really practical ways in this world that we interact with this. Just from an illustration standpoint, and we all know that all illustrations eventually break down, but I was trying to think of how this is lived out in life, even within a family unit. So I have one sister, her name is Amy. She originally turned 50, in case she listens to this. I want to hear her say that. She turned 50. I think we have someone else in our church that's going to turn 50 soon. Don't we, Kim? I think we do. I'm not sure who it is, but someone is going to turn 50. He may have one less employee soon, but he's going to turn 50. So my sister, who recently turned 50, and if I want to show love to her, what is one way I can show love to Amy, my sister, is by loving her parents. which happen to also be my parents. But what is going to make my sister happy is when I love her parents and honor them. And when I do that, she's going to be pleased. If I would show disregard for her parents and I would be rude or I would be selfish and not showing honor, that would make my sister very unhappy. And so I can show love to my sister Amy by honoring her parents. And in a way that's much deeper, I show love to you when I love Jesus. And there's going to be specific reasons why we say that to be true. So to our brothers and sisters in Christ, I can show love by the way that we love their Father, their Abba Father. Second point is glad obedience. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. So first of all, God-like love is in our hearts. And the second point is glad obedience. And we said that spoke of our actions. And again, the overarching point here is that all three of these things, God-like love, glad obedience, and a strong assurance, are intertwined. They're not to be separated. You can't have one without the other two. And so if a person is a true follower of Jesus, according to 1 John 5, verse 3, he will be characterized by glad obedience. So look at this again with me. Verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we do what? That we keep his commandments." And then it says, "And his commandments are not what? Grievous." So if something grievous, it is heavy, it is not well received. And if I love God, I'm going to do two things. We're going to speak of both of these. I'm going to keep his commandments, and they're not grievous to me. Those two things. So the proof of genuine faith, as revealed in this passage of Scripture, is sustained in loving obedience. To love God and keep his commandments, according to 1 John 5:3, is the proof of genuine faith. Interesting that this is, in this verse, is using present tense verbs. And these, in this verse indicates that our obedience is to be continuous. So it's not saying this: if I love God, I will have one time obeyed. It's saying that if I love God, I will be continuing to obey. It is a continuous idea. It will be the direction of my life. So it's not that I never disobey God, because if it were, who here would love God? No one. The fact is that the continuous direction of my life is going to be to obey. So that's getting away from a term, easy believism. I said a prayer and I'll live my life how I wanted to for the last 35 years. And you're somehow clinging to some statement that you made 35 years ago, but you're just living for yourself and you're not obeying. That is not found, I believe, in Scripture. First, especially here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it's a present tense continuing to obey. That is the direction of my life, is obedience. I'm headed that direction on a continuous basis. Not that I never sin, but when I do sin, it's going to be followed up soon by conviction and by repentance and by brokenness. And I'm going to take a next step of obedience. So that's direction of my life if I love God. So two subpoints under glad obedience. The first one is this: it is not possible to love God and to refuse to obey his commandments. I think that's really clear in 1 John chapter 5. I can't say I love God, but I'm not going to do what you say. Those are incongruous. God's love expresses his will for us as people, and defying those commands not only offends God, but it also corrupts the fabric of society. And we are seeing that in glaring, screaming evidence today. Society, family, and friendships all pay a price when people sin. And we're going to jump back and give an example of our first point then, because this ties back in with the point that we spoke of, and that I show my love for others when I live in obedience to God. So how do I do that? When I do not live in obedience to God, everyone around me is what? Negatively affected. If I disobey God, you, as my family, are negatively affected. When I disobey God, my wife is negatively affected. When I disobey God, my children are negatively affected. When I disobey God, society is negatively affected. So what are some examples? I want to get you to help me here, perhaps. How can disobedience to God's laws show that I do not love other members of society? Remember, we said what? I show I love you by how I do what? How I love God. So real practical then, how can obedience to God's laws show that I do not love you? Or said a more simple way, perhaps, how can society be negatively affected by my disobedience? Help me out. Howard. Okay. Thank you. I'll repeat just so you can make sure you hear what Howard said. When we do not obey civil laws, we put other people in jeopardy. So for me to obey civil law, is that optional according to God's word? It's not optional. So if I disobey civil law, I'm disobeying who? God. I'm putting you in jeopardy. And therefore, by not obeying God, I'm showing I don't love you. I believe that's an application of this verse. What's another way that as a society can be negatively affected by my or your disobedience? What's another way? So we have the civil laws. Well,
God's laws are often gracious and good, since it's love thy neighbor. So depending on the laws you're breaking, you might actually be hurting your neighbor, depending on what you're doing.
Okay. Did y'all hear Will? I could actually be hurting my neighbor by what I'm doing. How about this? Why are your taxes so high? Why are your taxes so high? Howard?
Good illustration is why the other day. The state of Indiana is paying like $7.8 million a year just to care for people who are smoking weed and drug related diseases.
Hmm. So you said it was $7.8 billion with smoking and drug-related diseases, and that's just the state of Indiana. So by a drug addict disobeying God is showing that he doesn't love me. And that's just a really practical way. Higher taxes, concern for safety. Are you concerned for your safety? Why am I concerned for safety? Because people don't obey God in society. When they don't obey God, it negatively affects me. Why are my taxes so high? Why am I concerned for my safety? Living in fear. Think about all the billions of dollars that are spent every year protecting us against people who don't love God. It's astounding, the figure would be. And so that negatively affects me in society. Let's bring it down a little bit. Closer. How can disobedience to God's laws show that I do not love my friends? Or how can my friends be negatively affected by my disobedience? When I disobey, how does that negatively affect my friends? Anybody think of something? This row has all the answers. This is Clark. Yeah, this diminishes their image of God. Thank you. Steve?
Scripture kind of teaches that it, from an opposite view, but Scripture teaches that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. We prove our love for God by the way we love one another. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of the opposite view of what you're asking, but those two things are tied together.
They are. And I guess what I found very interesting with this, Steve, is that I always thought about it that direction, but this points it the other direction. I show that I love other people by how I love God, too, which I think is a fascinating circle. Was there a hand over here that I didn't see? So we're leading people to disobedience by our influence. Broken relationships. Loneliness that your friends might have. Let's take it one place more specific. How can disobedience to God's laws show that I do not love my family? Or this, how can my family be negatively affected by my disobedience? And this could be church family, or this could be your private family. So how is your family affected negatively by your disobedience to God? And so because you don't love God, it's showing you don't love them, is what it eventually goes to. Someone help me out. Anybody got an example? You don't have to give a personal example, but an idea of that. I see a hand. Josh is pointing to someone. I'm not seeing. Over here, Josh. All right. Thank you. All the way back. Lisa. We'll go with Lisa and then we'll go with Katie.
Your prayers might be hindered.
Mm.
Wow.
Yeah. Thank you. Just to make sure that we can all hear, your prayers can be hindered for your family by your disobedience to God. Wow, that's powerful. Kaylee.
Oh, I do this in my classroom or in our school. Parents really try to divorce and affect their kids.
Hmm. So Kaylee said that in her classroom she sees that with divorce in the effect on the kids. The pastors and other staff members are getting to do car line. That's like one of the favorite parts of my week. I just love doing that. So we take a day and we go out when the kids are being dropped off and, we greet them as they come in and talk to their parents and pastor and Pastor Mark and myself and who else is doing this? Tim and Bill Newton. So we all take a day, right? And, so I have Thursdays. And there were a couple of students that were helping me do car line. All right. And so I'm having a good time with them. And two young girls were helping me. And so we're standing out there talking in car line. This ties in what Kaylee said. I think they're like 8 and 6 or something. They go to our school. And this is just another evidence of the incredible mission field that we have that God brings in our doors. And these young girls, one of them said, and I'm going to use different names because I don't remember the right ones. But they said, I hate Karen. And I went, well, who's Karen? Or Karen's my dad's girlfriend. She is like so mean and she made us get rid of our dog and which I could understand why she'd hate her. And, just went on. It was like, whoa, this girl's like 6. And then the other one goes, but I like Rob. And I'm like, who's Rob? Well, that's my mom's boyfriend. And I'm thinking, these poor kids, you know, I mean, just the vitriol that these cute little girls, and they're negatively affected by their parents' bad choices. It can be shame. It can be financial hardships. All these issues that can happen because what? Because I am not loving God. When I'm not loving God, my family is negatively affected. So it is not possible, my statement that I am repeating that John says, to love God and yet refuse to obey. That this principle is not just found in 1 John 5. It permeates all of Scripture. Let me give a few examples. Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. You shall do what? You shall listen and keep his commandments. Jeremiah 7:23, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Matthew 12:50, Christ says, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and he is my sister and my mother. John 18:31, Christ declares, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you, Christ says. This is just a small sampling of verses that teach this truth. Obedience is not a condition for salvation. And to that, we should all say, praise God. Because my obedience is not a condition, but it will follow salvation. And to that, we should all say, pay attention. And may my life reflect obedience. So the second part of this major point would be this. Believers or followers of Christ will not find God's laws to be burdensome. We can all think of a law that we would find burdensome. If you live in an HOA, maybe you can think of one of those, right? A law that you find burdensome, something you would like to do, that you cannot do. So, but why will I find that God's laws are not burdensome? Two reasons, I would say. And number one is because I have an opportunity or ability to obey, so they're not burdensome. Why can I obey God? Because I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, they're not burdensome because I have the ability via the Holy Spirit, because of my redemption, to obey God. And second of all, they're not burdensome to me because I have a desire to follow the leadership of another person. When I become a child of God, I no longer want Jim Bishop's way. That is not my sole ambition. My sole ambition is to please someone else, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of this as being willing to carry his yoke. And he said his burden is what? He said his burden is light. So in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, when Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek," or "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Christ's day, taking the yoke of another person meant voluntarily coming under that person's leadership and walking in that person's footsteps. So it's not burdensome for me because I'm not being forced to. I'm doing it because I love God, coming under someone's leadership. When believers take Jesus' yoke, they gladly place themselves under his dominion. They are not constantly chafing at the thought of obeying Jesus. They do it with joy. Parents, how do you like when your children are constantly chafing at your direction? It's joyful, isn't it? It's wearisome, right? So you have this rule, whatever it might be, and they're always saying, "Why? Why do I have to do that? Can I have the 75 illustrations and Bible verses that go with what you say?" And eventually you say, "Because I'm bigger than you." Or when you're my state, now you say, "Because I still pay for your stuff," right? Stop chafing. Do you think maybe God wants to say sometimes, "Stop chafing. Just obey what I've asked you to do"? And in essence, in reality, I'm not going to chafe under God's yoke. What does David say in Psalm 119? He says this, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." In verse 16, "I shall delight in your statutes." In verse 24, "Your testimonies are my delight." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law." Verse 103, "How sweet are the words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." There's not even a hint in David's heart here about chafing against God. Those who love God will obey his law gladly. Because why? Because they want to honor him. And this is where the gospel comes into play. Why do I want to honor God? Because I'm a great guy. Not at all. I want to honor God because what he has done for me. As a parent, eventually, it is your prayer. I know Brother Martin could give this testimony because I know he has like 75 kids and 362 grandchildren or something like that, right? It's a lot, not quite that much, right, Mrs. Martin? It's a lot, I know. And we talk about this in Caleb's Kin. But eventually, you want to get to the point where your children are not chafing under your guidance. And they do it because they love you, because they honor you. That's the goal in pointing kids to Jesus. And the point here, I believe, that John is making, that I can obey God and they're not burdensome to me because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done. Romans 5:19, "For as one man's disobedience," who's that? That's Adam. "Many were made sinners," that includes me. "So also by one man's obedience," that being Christ, "many are made righteous." Because of that, I'm not going to chafe at what God says. Because I see the wickedness of my heart, and I see Christ died for me, and I want to obey because what he's done for me. Who is it that Christ obeyed? His Father. Christ obeyed his Father, bled and died for me, therefore I want to please Jesus. I obey out of joy. I obey out of gratitude. I obey out of love. His commandments are not burdensome to me because of that fact. Because of the gospel, obedience to God's law is not burdensome. We love Christ because he first loved us. And then the last point here, strong assurance. This involves our head. If a person is a true follower of Jesus, he will be characterized by a strong assurance of who Christ is. So we're 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. They're not burdensome. They're not grievous." Verse 4, "Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world." What? Even our faith, a strong assurance. "For who is he that overcometh the world?" And here's the point. "But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." You can't overcome the world if you don't know who Jesus is. And when you're questioning who Jesus is, you're not going to live in obedience. That is the point that John is making. 1 John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power," or "them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who do" what? "That believe who Jesus is," believe on his name. 1 John 5:1, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." 1 John 5:5, "Who overcomes the world?" The person that believes who Jesus is. The foundational mark of an overcomer is belief in Christ as Messiah. If you don't understand and believe in Christ as Messiah, you're not going to overcome this world system. Christians do not keep themselves born again by believing and lose their salvation if they stop believing. The faith that God grants in regeneration is permanent and we believe can't be lost. Why is that? Because I didn't stir it up in the first place. God gave it to me. And that which God giveth is not going to be taken away. So as there is no such thing as an unbelieving believer. Okay? There is no such thing as an unbelieving believer. So I'm a believer, but I don't believe who Jesus is as Messiah. No, you're not a believer if you don't believe that. Let's face it. You can only pretend to believe in something for so long. Your lack of faith, lack of belief, lack of assurance will eventually come through. I can tell you all I want to that I believe something, but if I don't act upon it, it's just all lies. It's not true. Eventually, our belief or our lack thereof will be tied right back to our obedience or lack thereof. So this is circular that we're trying to talk about here, okay? So eventually my belief or my lack of belief is going to be tied back to my obedience or my lack of obedience. So what am I saying? If I truly believe, I'm going to obey. If I understand who Christ is, I'm going to obey. I thought this would be a good time for some levity, all right? So we're going to do this really cool illustration. And I got a volunteer this morning and we worked on this for hours, okay? So Lucas, I call him Lucas Maximus because that's a cool name. And Carl, where's Carl? I call Carl, can I say it, Carl? Carlos, all right? That is my affectionate name for Carl. It's Carlos, and this is Lucas Maximus. Lucas, we're going to go down here, okay? So there aren't many people in this auditorium I could do this with for several reasons. You'll find out why in just a minute, okay? So let's turn it around. Sure, this is good so his parents can witness this, okay? So, how do I know that Luke trusts me? Now, Luke, we're buddies, aren't we? Okay, this is a good sign so far, all right? So, Luke says we're buddies. Luke, do you think I'm strong?
Yes.
How strong do you think I am? Like, amazingly strong?
No.
So, you don't think I'm the strongest man in this whole church?
I don't know.
You think I'm stronger than most of the women?
Yes.
Okay, that's good, all right. So Luke is going to climb up on the ladder. We're going to the second one. Didn't we say that? We agreed on that. So he's going to, and Carl, you're going to stand here just so Mom is a little more comfortable. And Luke believes that I care about him. And so because of that, he's going to fall backwards and I'm going to catch him. Right? Now, he was a little bit nervous about this morning, but we spent time.
It wasn't the second ladder.
Oh, when we got up here, you were nervous?
Yeah.
You're not there yet, so you're fine, all right? Okay, so my hands are out. Mom feels good about this, and Luke is going to show that he believes Pastor Bishop. Go for us, Luke. See, he's peeking over his shoulder. Look at that. That was pretty good, all right? So I had to find someone I could carry, so my options were limited, all right? So I would have done this with Blake at one time, and that would have not been pretty, all right? So Luke moves up to the next step of the ladder, and how is Luke, go for it, man, going to show, one, two, three, that he believes me? Is he going to fall back? Now, I'll admit, this morning, when Luke got to the top of the ladder, he was a little apprehensive. Go ahead, Luke. Because it says, don't stand on this ladder, all right? It says right here, do not stand above this level. You can lose your balance. Do not pass Pastor Bishop or something like that, it says, all right? So, Luke, you only do this in the auditorium with all these people. So Luke's going to show that he believes me by, go ahead, Luke. You can trust me. Go ahead. Here I am. By, whoa, good job, Luke. Good job. Give him a hand. Good job, man. Okay, now Carl, top of the ladder here, buddy. No. You guys have seen an illustration like that before. Luke shows he believes that I love him, and I do, Luke, by falling and trusting me. He is demonstrating that. But here's the interesting point. Again, all illustrations break down. I can't work up belief in God. I trust God. And I believe God because he gave me it. And so because he gave me my belief, what am I going to do? I'm going to fall in his arms and I'm going to trust him because of that. And that is a strong assurance that only Christ can give. Faith is not based upon what Luke can do. So when Luke went to fall, he wasn't thinking, I'm going to fall right so when I hit the floor, it won't hurt as much. Faith is based upon what Luke knows I will do. And how does he know that? Because he's experienced it. But we get to take that a whole nother level as believers in Jesus Christ because faith is something that God's imparted in my heart. And therefore, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep me. Why? Because he has instilled that in my life. Because earthly examples break down. Biblical faith is a gift that is given to me by God. Jesus declares, no one can what? Come to me unless he is granted him by the Father, John 6:65. In the same passage, Jesus declares, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And both these verses, come to me means believe in me. So, woven together, the statement is, no one can believe in me unless God grants it, and all to whom God grants it will believe. What's the beautiful principle? If you sit here as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a full assurance that your faith is founded. You've had these conversations with someone, and they go, well, how do I know that I believe? You're asking the right question. You have a desire to seek after God, and God has placed that in your heart. Christians are victorious overcomers from the moment of salvation when they are granted a faith that will never fail to embrace the gospel. Have you ever experienced doubt? Yeah. But even when we experience doubt, we will cry out like David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? But true saving faith will never fail because it is kept by Christ, not by us. And to me, that is very comforting. Because if my faith were kept by me, I would be really worried. But my faith is not kept by me, it's kept by Jesus Christ. This doctrinal truth will lead us to obedience and love. I do not have a relationship with God because of some inherent good within myself. My salvation, my belief, my assurance is all of God. Assurance or belief is God's good gift to me, a depraved sinner. So three realities of gospel transformation that I want to see that are all intertwined together. God-like love and glad obedience and strong assurance. If I love you, according to 1 John 5, I'm going to show that by how I love God. And if I love God, you're going to see that by how I obey. And if I have assurance of who Christ is, then that ties this all back together. God-like love will affect my heart. Glad obedience will affect my actions, and strong assurance will guide my mind or my head. These are the realities, according to 1 John chapter 5, of gospel transformation. Gospel transformation will lead to a change in our hearts, who we love, our actions, who we obey, and our heads, who we trust in. Can I read that one more time? Gospel transformation, according to 1 John 5, will lead to a change in my heart, a change in who I love, a change in my actions, who I obey, and a change in my head, who am I entrusting in. And all of this will cause us to live a life that is marked by love for God and love for others, obedience to God, and the assurance that God will do what He has promised to do. That's going to affect the way we live. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.